line between ministering to teens and being relevant to them and still trying to gain the respect of the older people in the congregation. And for youth ministers, respect among older people in the congregation is pretty hard to come by. And so I've battled that for the majority of my adult life until I became a pulpit minister, and then automatically the respect factor skyrocketed, where the position really holds a whole lot more weight than it should in a lot of people's minds. But there are times, like I said, when being told to be acting my age as being good, where I needed to learn to be more responsible and do the things I should. There are times when it hasn't been quite so good, where someone may have failed to take into account where I truly was in my life, where I wasn't quite ready to grow up in some ways. In our family today, me and Tracy and our three little girls, we seem to have slipped into these age-defined roles. Tracy and I are the parents and the kids are the kids. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? Right? Okay, again, I'm going to enroll in a parenting class this afternoon if I'm wrong here. But Chloe, our oldest, our five-year-old, has different ideas as to what the proper breakdown needs to be. And this is something that she tells us regularly. She can be kind of parental. And I won't say this about her 10 years from now when she's sitting in here, but I can say it now because she's five. She can be a little bit bossy. She doesn't get that from me. Right? Right, Tracy? She doesn't get that from me. Okay. Anyway, she'll go through this little hierarchy. She'll go, Daddy's the boss of Mommy. Mommy's the boss of me. I'm the boss of Cassie. Cassie's the boss of Shayla. And Shayla is the boss of the cat. That is the age breakdown for Chloe. That everybody has this defined role. That everybody has someone that they are in charge of. And yes, she probably does get somewhat of a bossy nature from me. And, you know, hopefully I'll be able to repent enough of that and lead her away from that. But there are times, even in the context of a parental relationship, where I act like the kid. And so sometimes I need to be reminded, sometimes I need to be told to be more age appropriate. And it's important for each of us to be reminded that we do need to act our age. I need to be reminded to grow up every now and then. I never like it when I hear it, but sometimes I need to be reminded. And I need to be reminded, as a lot of us parents of young children do a lot, that our kids need to just be kids. That they don't have to always behave and act right. That they're kids and they are expected to act like kids. And if we go back to the wordings of Jesus, he kind of liked that a whole lot, for kids to be kids. And said that we could learn a lot from them by, you know, being childlike ourselves from time to time. But in Paul's letter of encouragement to Titus, he encourages his protege to teach what is proper. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And then he proceeds to give what is proper for a series of different age groups within the context of the congregation. And the understanding is that this behavior is what is necessary to be proper witnesses in the world. Everybody in the heart of a congregation has a role that they are to play. And those roles, for the large part, break down among age lines. And as we mobilize ourselves to be the presence of Christ in this community, I believe that what Paul says here in Titus chapter 2 is a good understanding for us when we consider what it is that we need to be. So the question is, going from what Paul has said, and that's simply what I'm doing this morning, I'm not going any further than what Paul has said, but is to ask ourselves, what does it mean? How do we be age appropriate? And real briefly this morning, I want to go with the four major age groups that Paul talks about and speak briefly about what it is that you need to do. First of all, older men. In the context of first century writing and the Greek style, older men typically meant age 60 or older. We can play with that however you want to, but this is typically in reference to those who are a little further along in their life experience than the younger ones. And here's the understanding for you men who fall in that category or find yourselves about to fall in that category. You cannot be the example to the younger men in this congregation if your character is not what God has called it to be. And there's a lot in common with the distinctions that Paul gives here in this passage with that of elders. And the understanding is that all of our older men need to be trying to live the life that would be worthy of a calling to an elder role. They should be exhibiting that same level of maturity that would lead them in that direction. And the first thing he mentions is that they are to be, well, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 2 says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. If you'll notice, the first thing that Paul mentions is that you are to be sober. And that gives the idea of being clear-headed, of being able to think in a clear manner. We need our older men in this congregation to give us a clear picture of what God has called us to be. Now, I want to give one caution. And a lot of times we read this and think that means that our older men need to be the one who tell us to play it safe. That the older men in the congregation, that the role that they are called to do is to tell us that we need to be more cautious. And that is not the case. There is a time when sober thought says, okay, we need to throw on the brakes here. But there's also a time when sober thought realizes that now is the opportunity for us to take a risk, for us to step out on faith, to go even though we don't know where we are going, but to trust that God will lead us. Being sober in your thought is just not being conservative. There is a time for being conservative. There's a time for being progressive. And we need sober men who can discern the difference, like the elders in Acts chapter 15, who are able to say, you know what, we need to invest in this ministry to the Gentiles, and we're not going to enforce on them something that doesn't need to be enforced. That was progressive, risk-taking thought. And we need our older men in the congregation who can discern the difference between when it's time to play it safe and when it's time to launch out on faith. Secondly, he says you need to be dignified. And many times, we adopt the attitude that age demands respect. That I don't have to earn it. I've reached this particular period in my life. Therefore, I should be respected. I had that same mentality when I transitioned from youth to pulpit ministry. That automatically, I should be respected a little bit more now because of the role I play. But our older men still have to live a life that warrants respect. That stands up to the scrutiny of how you live your life. Thirdly, he says you need to be self-controlled. And one of the things we're going to see is that this is a characteristic that is a necessity for each of these age groups. Self-control is the one thing that Paul mentions over and over for each age group. The elevation of self will always, always, always impede your ministry. And then fourthly, older men, he says you need to be sound in faith and in love and in steadfastness. And the understanding here is that there is a need for our older men to be a baseline in these matters. Those who are younger and don't have quite the same amount of life experience can often find that their faith is tried. That their love for family, for friends, for other people can be legitimately questioned. And there are times that our younger men in particular can feel their commitment wane. And so our younger men need to see an example in the older men of how they are to be a baseline in these manners. We need you to show us the importance of the constancy of these virtues. We need to see in you how important it is to remain sound in faith, even when our faith is tried. To remain sound in love, even when it's hard to love. And to remain sound in steadfastness, even when we want to quit. These virtues are very important to Paul. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, "Remember before God, our God and Father your work of faith, and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." These are important virtues, and we need to see in our older men exactly what it is that that entails. Paul then goes on from there to begin to talk about how our older women are supposed to lead their lives. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good." Our older ladies in this congregation, ladies, you have a very important role to be playing. Your primary role in the life of a congregation is to mentor the younger ladies and teach them how to live, how to love, and how to work. The families in Crete are in danger from these false teachers. It says in chapter 1, verse 11, that they must be silenced in reference to false teachers, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And so the need for a maternal tutelage is absolutely essential, because whole families are being destroyed. And so the importance of what older women can do in the lives of younger women is absolutely crucial. He says, first off, be reverent in your behavior. Lead morally pure lives. Show the younger ladies how to comport themselves, how to live their lives. Secondly, he says, don't talk about other people. Don't sit around and gossip about what's going on in this family situation, or what's going on in this person's life, or what that person's been doing, or about this individual's past. Don't do that. And then thirdly, he says, don't be given to much wine. Now, it's important to point out that this one, along with slandering, lends itself to the fact that these older women are very likely to find themselves in an empty home, where once there had been the sounds of children running around and a life filled with caring for people. Now they find themselves in a home where that's not the case any longer. And idleness can lead to making wrong choices, like talking about other people or giving too much wine. Instead, what Paul says is, don't give yourself into that kind of idleness which produces bad things, but instead, teach what is good. Invest yourselves in the life of another lady. Teach what is good. Show them how to live their lives. Show them how to operate within the context of a family. Show them how to love their husbands. Show them how to care for their children. Live your life invested and those who are coming after you. Then Paul talks about the younger women. In verses 4 and 5 he says, "So train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." It's important and interesting to note that there are more responsibilities given in this passage to young women than any other age group. And it is important that we never, ever underestimate the importance and the power that our younger women play in the context and the life of a congregation. Because the work that they do is absolutely crucial. He says, first off, ladies, love your family. Let's face it, sometimes it doesn't come easily, does it? Sometimes it's hard Sometimes it's difficult to summon up the love when you're pulled in every single direction that you can imagine, where there's all these responsibilities, and a lot of times you're not given the appreciation that you deserve. When we husbands and men in the congregation don't say thank you nearly enough. Our new wives, our new mothers need to be trained to what it is to fully love, as do the rest of us. But the role that the wife and the mother plays in providing love is absolutely tantamount to a healthy family, to a healthy home, and by extension, a healthy congregation. Secondly, he says, be self-controlled. Again, the quality is essential. It's impossible to truly love others. It's impossible to truly love our families if we're too busy loving ourselves. Thirdly, he says, be pure. So likewise, it's the need for holiness among our young ladies and how they live their lives. And then fourthly, he says, working at home. This is best seen as fulfilling the duties that you have within the context of your home. This does not mean, and was not intended to mean, that a woman can work only in the home. Instead, what Paul is doing here is he is battling the same tendency that the early church had toward idleness that he condemned all the way back in the letters to the Thessalonians. This is a temptation that we've already seen falls prey to older women. That idleness will lead to slander, or being given to too much wine, or taking advantage of the free time you have by doing things you don't really need to be doing. So the same idleness can lead our younger women to not fulfilling their role within the context of a familial relationship. And so it's not saying that you can't have a job outside the home. That's not what Paul intended. What he is saying is that you have a responsibility within your home to fulfill certain tasks and to play certain roles, and you need to make sure you're doing that. Then he says, be kind and be submissive. Now, it's very important to note in this passage that Paul is not writing a doctrinal treatise. He is writing a letter of encouragement to Titus, who fully understood what the doctrine and theology of Paul was about the relationship between a husband and wife. So because the fact that Titus understood, Paul does not have to go into any great detail here. Titus is well acquainted with the doctrine of Paul, so he doesn't have to go into the same depth that he did in Ephesians chapter 5, where he followed up, wives, be submissive to your husbands, with the fact that husbands are to love their wife as Christ loved the church. So this is not an admonition of Paul that women have to be submissive to their husbands and husbands have no responsibility whatsoever. Because you can't read Titus chapter 2 and the relationship of a husband and wife without understanding Ephesians chapter 5 that says submission in a relationship should involve the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. In the relationship between Christ and the church, who submitted first? Jesus did. So the idea of a patriarchal system where the man runs the house and what he says goes no matter what was never the intention of Paul. So I want that understood now before I go any further into this, because I don't want our young ladies to get the idea that I'm saying that they have to play this subservient, quiet role. That's not what Paul is saying. He is saying that both parties, and wives, young ladies, you have to understand that you have to submit to the common good of what takes place in your home. And the reasons for each of these directives is a global one, so that the Word of God may not be reviled. The Christian witness of younger women is tantamount to the growth of the kingdom. In my experience, in my years of ministry, the greatest ministry I've seen are younger women investing themselves in the lives of people. by touching the lives of those they come in contact with, because the way they live their lives, the way they comport themselves, the way they share and embody the Spirit of Christ touches people. And so the role of our older women is to mentor and train our younger women in that regard. Hybert writes in his commentary, he says, if Christian wives ignored these demands and flouted their role their culture demanded of good wives, the gospel would be maligned, it would be criticized and discredited by non-Christians. Christianity would be judged especially by the impact that it had on women. It therefore was the duty of the women to protect God's revelation from profanation by living discreet and wholesome lives. For Christians, no lifestyle is justified that hinders the Word of God, the message of God's salvation in Christ. And understand that whole families are being destroyed in these communities that Paul is writing to. And one of the major ways that is done is by younger women not living the lives and giving the love that God has called them to have. And then finally, younger men. Beginning in verse 6, he writes, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. First off, notice that this is Titus's age group. Paul is admonishing Titus and those who fall in the same age group of younger men to live their lives this way. First and foremost, self-control. Again, it's essential for furthering the kingdom. It's God's agenda, not ours. Let's control, let's diminish, let's humble ourselves so that He might increase. Every age group, you have to do this. And secondly, be a model of good works. Show the people in your congregation, show your community at large what it means to live the Christian life, loving, caring, looking after, being pure. And then finally, young men, you are the ones who have been instructed to teach with integrity, dignity, and sound speech. The lifestyle that you lived had to match the words. And for all of these characteristics in all of these age groups are for the benefit of the world, so that the way of Christ may not be maligned. And young men, when you're out there teaching, and understand that it's understood by Paul that our younger men are going to be invested in teaching. That if you're a younger man in this congregation, that's the role you're called to play, to teach with integrity, with dignity, with sound speech. To stand up and say, this I believe, and I'll show it by living my life in this way, that you can't deny this is what I believe. What we need in the church is for every single age group to put their hands on deck and begin to do what God has called them to do. We need everybody playing this role. There's no room, there's no role for someone sitting on the sidelines. It doesn't exist in the context of the church. Sure, there's interchangeability. Sure, these are more dynamic than static. Sure, there are specific gifts that each of us have. But these are the roles that are given to each of these age groups. And these are the roles that we should be investing ourselves in based upon where we are at our stage of life. Everybody has a role. There is no retirement from the work of God. There is no magic day where you become eligible to work in the kingdom of God. Every generation, every age group has a role. Older men, Be mentors of our younger men. Show them what it means to be steadfast. Show them what it means to be secure in the faith. Show them what it means to be invested in loving relationships. Be clear-headed and discerning, knowing when to be cautious, but also knowing when to dream big dreams and take big risks. Older women, don't give in to idleness, but teach our younger women how to be godly in their relationships. Younger women, show this world what true loving relationships look like through your godly service within the context of your family. And then younger men, teach the Word by living the Word. We all have a role to play, each and every one of us. And so you're called this morning to fulfill that role. Because there is a community of people outside our doors that are dying for us to play these roles. At a meeting of the American Psychological Association, Jack Lipton, he's a psychologist at Union College, and R. Scott Bullone, who's a graduate student at Columbia University, presented their findings on how members of the various sections of 11 major symphony orchestras perceived each other. The percussionists within the orchestra were viewed as insensitive, unintelligent, hard of hearing, yet fun-loving. String players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary adjective to describe the brass players. Woodwind players seemed to be held in the highest esteem. They were described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. They found these discoveries to be very interesting. With such widely divergent personalities and perceptions, how could an orchestra ever come together to make such beautiful music? The answer is simple. Regardless of how those musicians sometimes view each other, they subordinate their feelings and their biases to the leadership of the conductor. Under his guidance, they play beautiful music, with each and every individual playing the role that the conductor has invested in them. And so for us to be the salt and light in this community, we each need to play our role. We need our older people to champion and to encourage those in our younger age groups who are wanting to get out there and invest themselves and do different things and work to bring the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. You need to encourage them. And our younger people need to live that life. They need to invest themselves, need to get busy. We each have a role. Let's play it together. If you have any need this morning, we offer you this invitation to come while we stand together and sing.
Walk with me, lest mine eyes no longer see all the glory, all the story of your love. Talk to me, like you spoke so tenderly. When you walk there, when you talk there, by the sea. Let me follow in the footsteps of the shore of Galilee. Let me learn like he did.
Take my hand, take my hand. Teach me, Lord, to understand all my duty, all the beauty of your love. Talk with me, talk with me. Bless mine ears no longer hear all the wonder, all the beauty grace. Walk with me as you walk so lovingly. When you walk there, when you talk there by the sea, let me follow in the footsteps that trod the shore of Galilee. Let me learn to pray like he did in the garden.